Elijah and the Queen. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 41 through chapter 19. Up to this point in our story, Elijah, God's prophet, had stood alone against King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal to challenge who was the true God. On Mount Carmel, the mountain that separated Israel and Phoenicia, once again God showed his people Israel that he, and he alone, was the one true God. Using the sacrificial system that both God and Baal used, Elijah had challenged the prophet of Baal to offer a sacrifice to Baal by asking Baal to light the fire. After a full day of ranting and raving, slashing of their flesh and the blood running down, Baal gave no response and no answer. Elijah finally called time and prayed a simple prayer asking that God would answer with fire. Elijah told the people that God was not only proclaiming himself the one true God, but was also proving that Elijah was his prophet, and that Elijah had done this, the withholding of the rain, at the Lord's command. And the purpose was to demonstrate that he was the one true God and to draw their hearts back to him. God's answer was immediate and powerful. Using the very elements of nature that Baal supposedly controlled, God sent fire from heaven. The fire consumed the bull, the wood, the water that had been poured on it and run down the side, even the stone altar and the earth below it. God was making it perfectly clear that he, and he alone, is the one true God. And the people's response was exactly what we've seen every time they have come against the power of the Lord. They fell flat on their faces before him and declared, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." Now, God's law required that anyone in Israel who worshipped a false god be put to death. So in keeping with God's command, the people put to death all 450 prophets of Baal. Now, I concluded last week asking, what did Ahab think of all this? There was no indication that he even questioned Elijah's test or his direction to kill the prophets, and there was no indication that his heart had softened toward God. I was also curious about Jezebel. Why wasn't she there? Obviously, if she knew, she would have been there. Why didn't she come? Well, we're going to get our answer in today's lesson, but before we see her reaction, let's see how the events end on Mount Carmel. According to James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. The time has now come to reverse that. Last week, we were told that Elijah was to go present himself to Ahab because God was about to send rain. That was before the test or the battle of the gods. Now, in verse 41 of chapter 18, after going through this battle, proclaiming God king and Lord and God, and putting the prophets to death, Elijah says to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed back up to the tower of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Well, the battle of the gods had begun at sunrise and had gone on all day, and King Ahab and the people had not eaten during this period. So now Elijah says, "Go and eat." He also says that rain would soon arrive. There's no indication of rain, but Elijah believed God, and Ahab went and ate. With the confrontation over now, Elijah goes back up Mount Carmel. That's 1,742 feet, pretty much straight up rocky. And this is the first mention we have that a servant is with him. Elijah bends down with his head between his knees, and as James tells us, he begins earnestly praying that God would send the rain. Elijah sends his servant over to the edge of the cliff to look out over the Mediterranean and to keep him informed of the sky. The servant returns to Elijah and says, "It's cloudless." When God didn't answer the first time, Elijah continues to pray, and he continues to persist. 6 times the servant comes back and says, "Nothing." 6 times Elijah persists in prayer. The 7th time, the servant comes back and he says, "I see a cloud on the horizon about the size of a man's hand, rising from the sea." And Elijah thinks it's enough. He believes God, and he sends word down to Ahab. Now, I thought about this. How many of us are willing to persist in prayer with God, Sometimes if God doesn't answer the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, even fifth time, we give up. But Elijah persisted. And on the seventh time, God answered. The word is sent down to Ahab to get going in his chariot quickly before the rain stops him. I've been looking in my geography books on this area, and I found it fascinating. They're in the Valley of Jezreel. It's 150 feet above sea level. And when it rains, which it does quite often on the Mediterranean coast there, the Kishon River drains it out into the Mediterranean. But if the rain comes too quickly, it can't drain it off fast enough, and it just floods and becomes just a torrent of water running down the Jezreel Valley. And they say even today, within moments of a heavy rain, you can be up to your knees in that sucking, oozing mud. Ahab got going. The sky soon blackens. Ahab is on his way in his horse-drawn chariot, and Elijah descends the mountain, and with superhuman strength, after having tucked his robe up in his belt, creating shorts, if you will, runs. He catches up with Ahab. He runs alongside Ahab in his chariot. Then he runs ahead of him 20 miles to Jezreel, the city where his summer palace is. That answers my question on Ahab. Was his heart softened towards the Lord? Not at all. If he'd have been softened toward the Lord when Elijah was running by his chariot, he would have invited him up and asked him, "What can I do? What does God require? How do I repent and turn?" But he did not, and Elijah ran. Now, when I was thinking back over this, I thought, you know, if I've had a really tough day, I have to think about Elijah's day. He started out by confronting the king on his apostasy. Then he climbed up Mount Carmel, spent the whole day doing spiritual battle with false prophets. Incidentally, the stakes were very high. Culturally, everyone was aware this was a battle to the death. Someone would win, and someone would lose, and someone would die, and they all assumed that someone was Elijah. In fact, Ahab probably approved of this because he thought, well, that's a good way to get rid of him. But when God revealed himself, the one true God, and the people turned back to him, Elijah then carried out God's judgment. Climbing down the mountain, he put to death all 250 false prophets. Then he climbs back up again to do battle, this time on his knees. When God finally answered his prayer and sent the rain, he climbed back down and ran 20 miles in the rain all the way to Jezreel. As he's running, he's a visual reminder of God. God has declared him his man, and yet Ahab ignored him. Well, the Bible doesn't always give us all the details on the time of events. We're not told how long after the Mount Carmel victory, chapter 19, took place. We assume it was immediate. Ahab probably could hardly wait to get home and tell Jezebel, but that may not have been a case because Ahab went to his summer palace in Jezreel. If Jezebel had been there, I assume she would have been on the mountain. She may have been in Samaria. At some point, chapter 19, verse 1 says, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Did you catch that? Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, not what God had done. Elijah has killed all your prophets. Enraged, she sends a message to Elijah, taking a curse upon herself. May the gods deal with me if she does not have him killed within the next 24 hours. Now, the Bible never sugarcoats its characters, but shows us their weaknesses along with their strengths. At this point, Elijah shows all the signs of burnout or depression. We have a loss of appetite, inability to cope, excessive self-pity, a desire to die. In fact, he's even unable to come out of his apathy when he's visited by an angel. But now I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go back to our story. In fear, Elijah fled as far away as he could and still be in Israel. Remember when we talked about all of Israel, we said from Dan in the north all the way to Beersheba in the south? That's where he flees to, the southernmost city in Judah, Beersheba. But he doesn't stop there. He left his servant and traveled alone an additional day into the desert. And there he found a broom tree, crawled under it, and said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." I wondered if Elijah was depressed over the fact that his expectations hadn't been met. After all, he stood up for God and Israel had turned their hearts back to him, or had they? The Bible doesn't say they asked for Elijah to teach them God's way or to help them in any way. In fact, just the opposite. Now, Elijah says, they're trying to kill him. It wasn't supposed to turn out that way. God understood Elijah far more than Elijah understood God. Scrunched underneath that tiny broom tree, God allowed Elijah time to rest. Elijah was spent both physically and spiritually. When he'd had enough time to rest, God sent an angel with food and water to strengthen his body and to gently remind him that God had been faithful in the past, and he's still faithful. Strengthened by the food, Elijah laid down again, and this time fell asleep well. A second time the angel came, but this time God knew it was time to get Elijah up and moving. Strengthened physically by the heavenly meal. Incidentally, that meal, I'd like to find. It gave him enough strength to travel over 250 miles, 40 days and 40 nights, without eating again. He traveled until he reached Mount Horeb, we know it as Mount Sinai, and then he went into a cave and slept. Now, all the commentators believe, since God is in control of this, and Elijah's life so closely parallels Moses, that this was the same cave that God had appeared to Moses in. Well, physical exercise strengthens the body and it clears the mind, so Elijah was now ready to meet the Lord. Verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? We do that with our kids. What are you doing here? Indicating you're supposed to be somewhere else. Elijah, you're the prophet to the kings of Israel. What are you doing all the way down in Mount Sinai in the wilderness? But he wants Elijah to share what's on his heart. He wants him to express his fear, his anger, his hurts. And Elijah does. Verse 10, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Woe is me." You can almost hear the self-pity in his words. Up to this point, Elijah's been a fearless prophet, standing for the Lord and fighting for God's people. Now he's saying, "I've done my job with enthusiasm, fully devoted to what you've asked me. I fought the Lord's battles, but it hasn't made any difference." He complains about the people. "They rejected your covenant. Now I'm going to reject them. Who can stay with such a people? They have not just let your altars go unattended, but they've broken them down." Then he said he's afraid for his life. "Every one of your prophets who ministered at those altars have been killed, and now, after I did everything you asked and put those false prophets to death, they're seeking to take my life as well." I think Elijah's tired of working as hard as he can and seeing no positive results. He doesn't feel as if he's making any difference. The people are going further and further away from the Lord. And Elijah has lost focus of who's responsible for the outcome. He's feeling isolated and alone, and the burden had become way too heavy for him to carry. But God understood Elijah. He knew he was discouraged. Elijah was considered a prophet equal to Moses, and when Moses needed assurance from the Lord's presence, he was told to go into a cave and God would pass by. God was now prepared to show his presence to another of his mighty prophets, someone who needed some extra assurance. Verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Elijah did as the Lord commanded and stood at the entrance of the cave. God used the awesome power of nature in the form of wind, earthquake, and fire, all associated with Moses on Mount Sinai. Each was a well-known sign of God's judgment. But God was not in those. Did you try to picture yourself there in a cave? Wind going by, and it says the rocks were just flying. Then an earthquake, trembling, fire. I don't know how that worked. But it said it was there a still small voice, literally the sound of the thinnest silence. Barely a whisper was heard. Then Elijah knew that it was God. Covering his face, he went out of the cave to meet the Lord God of Israel. God gave him a second chance. A second question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Don't we do that as parents? If we don't get an answer that we like the first time, or they don't get it right, we ask them again, give them a second chance. I think that's what God was doing. Elijah, where's your focus? But Elijah doesn't seem to get it because he gives him the very same answer he gave him the first time. I've worked hard, it doesn't seem to make any difference, and now I'm going to die. You see, Elijah was focusing on the circumstances, and that looked like the truth to him. But Elijah was forgetting this is God's work, and his job isn't done yet. In fact, if you look at all the biblical characters, you're going to find out there's no retirement from service. God's servants serve him, and when their job is done, they die. Well, the time had come for Elijah to quit wallowing in his self-pity and once again be God's man. After reassuring Elijah of his presence, God got Elijah focused off himself, back on God, and then gave him a new mission. Verse 15. Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. God gave Elijah an assignment to anoint three different individuals in different jobs at different locations and assured Elijah that the nation of Israel would not go unpunished. Hazael, the king of Aram, which is really Syria up north, would become Israel's greatest external enemy. Jehu would come from within Israel and carry out God's punishment on Ahab's family, then replace him as king. Elisha would succeed Elijah as chief spokesman for the Lord and keep on confronting the evil kings of Israel. Together, these three would discipline the wayward nation of Israel. Well, Elijah's assignment had taken him to the desert of Damascus, 350 miles north of his current location and outside of the nation of Israel. But first, his journey would take him through Abel-Meholah. There, he would anoint his own successor. Incidentally, this assignment will be carried out over many years. God didn't say, Elijah, go immediately. We'll see that as we continue with our story. But then, as almost an afterthought to his complaint that he was the only one left, God says in verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, all whose mouths have not kissed him. You may feel alone, Elijah, but I have many faithful followers. In fact, seven, the number of completion, times 1,000. Not seven, not 70, not even 700. Seven times 1,000. Well, the final piece of Elijah's restoration was a helper provided by God, one who would become a friend, one who would work alongside of Elijah to help him complete the tasks God had set before him. His name is Elisha, which means God is salvation. We find he's a wealthy farmer because when Elijah arrives, he's plowing with 12 pair or 12 teams of oxen, he himself driving the last. Now, a farmer was lucky to have one ox, let alone 12 or 24. Elijah arrived unexpectedly. He didn't phone ahead and say, Elisha, God told me you would be the next prophet of Israel. He just showed up, walks up to Elijah, lays his coat over his shoulders, and then without a word, starts walking away. Now, obviously Elisha knew exactly what he was doing. It was cultural. But let's stop for a minute. I want to talk about this coat or cloak. They had maybe one set of clothing, maybe two for a change, but generally only one coat. And it was the most important article of clothing. It was obviously the protection from the weather, both the heat and the cold. At night, they would lay on their straw mats and pull their coat up, making it their blanket. Outdoors, they would lay it on the ground and sit on it. If they were traveling, it became their luggage. If they had a debt, they would give their coat in the day and then come back and collect it in the evening. And if it was torn, everyone knew they were in grief. Elisha understood very clearly the symbolism of what Elijah was doing. By throwing his cloak over him, he was inviting him to become his disciple. And it is also used as a sign of transferring the power from the owner to another. Verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Now, the rest of the verse is a little more difficult to understand in our translation, so I went to my Jewish Bible, and it reads a little more clear. Elijah said, go, but return because of what I did to you. Elijah reminded Elisha that God had called him. God had already prepared the heart of Elisha. He was prepared to answer that call. He knew the cost of following the Lord. He also knew Elijah was a wanted man. So in his own symbolic way, to show that he was willing to answer that call and leave his past life where there could be no turning back, he kills his oxen, uses his plow for fuel, and prepares a feast for all the citizens of his hometown. Think about that. He was fully committed. There's no way he could go back now. Following the meal, he said his farewells, and Elisha followed Elijah to become his successor. Well, the story is going to continue on. And I thought, now, there's so much to apply. There are two different ways of looking at it. One of our physicians in the class went to a seminar, and this was used as an example of burnout and depression. And if you look at your chart, you will see the changes that go on during that spiritual battle and then the time immediately afterwards. And then he gives you some practical tips on how to prevent burnout. For those of you listening to the tape, they include make a list of what you currently have on your plate of responsibilities in the three critical areas of your life, spiritual, family, and community, including your work. Then you need to set priorities in each area that are realistic with limits and goals and stick to those. And then find what renews you and include them on a regular basis in your life. What I want to share with you today, though, is what I discovered were God's steps in renewing his servant Elijah. The first thing he did was allowed him to rest. And he did so without telling him what he should have done or what he ought to do. Just rest. After a spiritual battle, Elijah is physically worn out. The next thing he needed was nourishment, and God provided food and water. When we're under extreme stress, our body changes chemically, and we are depleted, and that needs to be rebuilt. But I noticed that it was good food. It wasn't cake, cookies, ice cream, all those things we sometimes want to fill ourselves with. Once his body was nourished, he once again rested. This time it was a more refreshing rest. I assume he would go into REM sleep now. Following that, he was strengthened again by food, and God called him to meet him on Mount Horeb, a 40-day hike. That's a time of physical exercise necessary to strengthen the body and, incidentally, clear the mind. Once he was rested, fed, and had exercised, it was time to spend alone with God. God, who had been with him and speaking to him the whole time, brought him face to face with his depression. During that time, God allowed Elijah to share everything that was on his heart and mind, and then got him refocused in the right direction, off the situation and back onto God. Next, he sent him back to work. He didn't allow Elijah to remain in his state of self-pity, but gave him a new mission. Finally, he shared the burden with a friend. God gave Elijah Elisha to come alongside and share the load. What I want you to notice is that his situation had not changed. Jezebel still wants to kill him. The people of Israel still have broken God's covenant. The altars are still broken down. The only thing that's changed is Elijah's focus. You know, when we're depressed, we look at the world with false eyes, false information. But once they're focused back on God and what he was responsible to do, Elijah was called to be faithful, not to be responsible for the outcome. Then Elijah was again able to go forward in power and in strength. Your last question in your lesson today, I asked you to reflect on the life of Elijah. And I very closely identify with Elijah. And yesterday the leaders asked me to share today what I had put for my reflection. I said Elijah was a common man that was able to do extraordinary things for God because of his faith in God's ability I identify with Elijah because after any spiritual battle, we feel physically drained. As I stand before you week in and week out, sharing God's word, it is a spiritual battle. Anytime we handle God's word, we come into enemy territory. I stand before you in fear and trepidation, with prayer, asking God first to teach me what is true and right, and then to cover and protect me, because as I stand here, as anyone who teaches God's word, we are battling for the souls of the people. There are days when I go home, particularly when it's a very poignant lesson, when it exposes the enemy and his tactics, or when it comes close to Jesus, that I will go home physically drained. Elijah showed me this was part of life, and God allows, even approves of weakness in his servants. Elijah was given what he needed to recover his health, but then he was not allowed to stay there. God patiently worked with him, and God again used him in mighty ways. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I also know there are times when I have and will in the future burn out. But I now realize that's okay, but it's no excuse to quit. Rest, food, exercise, and extended time spent with God to refocus is what is required. And then go out and do battle for Him once again. If you are a child of God, you are called to do spiritual battle. You are to share God's love with your children, with your family, with your co-workers, with your neighbors, with anybody God brings into your path. Your life, like Elijah's, should reflect God's love. And it is a spiritual battle because the enemy does not want this. And there will be times when you will burn out. Take encouragement from Elijah. Spend time in this story. Read it over and over again. And if you're at that time in your life of depression, then use the principles and know that God never leaves us. We just need to get our focus back on God. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful lesson. Elijah was a mighty servant, but he was human. We see the great things you were able to accomplish with a common man who was fully focused on you. But we also see that it took a toll on him, and he needed time to be alone and refresh before he could go out and do battle again. Help us, your people, to be able to stand in our world as a prophet or prophetess for you and do battle. Lord, we realize that our job is to be faithful and to allow you to complete what it is you want done. And we will thank you and praise your name. Amen.